Reading, picking up the narrative in Genesis 27, beginning at the 18th verse. I'm reading from the New International Version. Listen to God's Word. Esau went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" I'm sorry, I did that wrong. It's Jacob who goes. It said he, I thought I'd be helpful, but then I confused you because I confused myself. Let's go back to 18. Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A family unit, as it were, a nuclear family. There's the dad, Isaac. There's the mom, Rebecca, who had been married for some 20 years and they had not had children. But then God blessed them and Rebecca became pregnant. So we have the two children, Esau and Jacob. While they were still in the womb, we read in Genesis chapter 25, beginning around verse 21 or so, they were making a fuss because it says that Rebecca said the babies jostled each other within her. I'm reading from Genesis 25, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And she got a message from the Lord that within her were two nations, two peoples, and one would be stronger than the other. And then this prophecy, the older will serve the younger. Well, something like that happened earlier, remember? To Isaac himself, because Isaac was not the firstborn of Abraham. That person was Ishmael, who was Isaac's half-brother. But Ishmael did not receive Abraham's blessing. Isaac did. There was a reversal here. And so we have it again. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes much of this, that God's promise is not based on anything human. It's based purely on the grace of God. God, in a way, chose Isaac over Ishmael. God chose Jacob over Esau. At least so it appears. And so the prophecy warns. The justice of that, Leave it to our own consciences and our own thoughts. But God is God, and that's the way God chose to bring God's blessing down through the patriarchs, the founders, the early fathers and mothers, patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith. Well, we heard the story. You know it. I don't have to repeat a whole lot of the details for you, because it's the application we really want to talk about. But Esau is the first one born, and here's Isaac holding on to his heel for, here's Jacob rather, holding on to his heel for dear life as Isaac comes out. You know, it was two for, one. They get two boys, but Esau was clearly the firstborn. So Esau is, according to the tradition, the kind of the laws that have been established within family life, he is the child of favor. He is the older one. And later, when it talks about birthright, there's two different things going on here. There's a birthright and a blessing. They're not exactly the same things. Usually, they go hand in hand. The birthright meant, and this factors into the story of the prodigal son as well, because the prodigal son is the younger brother, the older brother, of course, is the other brother. The older brother got a double portion of the inheritance. That's the birthright. So if there were two sons in it, who in both cases, Jacob and Esau and the prodigal son, the older brother would receive two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger brother would receive one-third. The older brother would get twice as much as the younger brother. That's the birthright. You know the story about the lentil stew, and there's all kinds of plays on words here with what names mean. Esau means hairy. Jacob means grabs at the heel or deceives, or there's different ways of interpreting that. Red, Esau was red, and the lentil stew was red. And so the people who are descendants of Esau become the Edomites, Edom, which means red. Okay? So get all these plays, on the names of the people. But there they are. There's the two of them. And just to go away, okay, there's two of them. So Jacob gets his brother Esau to give up his birthright and give it to Jacob. Now, one thing we should say here is it would be up to Isaac to make the ultimate decision, okay? Because those two made that deal within themselves doesn't mean necessarily that it was going to work out that way. That would have been up to Isaac to declare. So with the blessing would have come something of the birthright as well. But nevertheless, we have two things happening already. We have this prophecy that the younger is going to serve the older, and we have this thing played out over a pot of lentil stew and some bread, red lentil stew, that something else is happening here. The normal dimensions of family life, it's not unfolding the way it normally does. So in some places, the Bible's pretty harsh on Esau. It says he despised his birthright. Esau doesn't always come off as a great guy. And indeed, there would be a history of tension between the people of Israel and the people of Edom, the Edomites. And for many, many years, the Edomites would be subject as a kind of like a lesser people to the Israelites before they threw off their yoke. So this prophecy kind of works its way out, not just within the children themselves, but down through the history of their descendants. What's wrong with this family picture? Well, one, the parents have allowed something to happen which should not have happened. They showed favoritism one to the other. We read about it. Isaac especially liked Esau. Esau was this ruddy guy, this outdoor, you know, he's red, his neck was red, and he hunted. What does that make him? A redneck. Yeah, you got that. Okay. So he's the original redneck. He's out there. He's in the world. He's into the sport. He's into the being out in the wilderness. He smells like the outdoors and the fresh game and everything. And then there's Jacob, who stays at home, who is beloved not so much of Isaac, but of his mom, Rebecca. And we see him cooking. So Jacob is kind of like the mama's boy. So you got these two, you got the redneck and the mama's boy there, you know. And one parent showed their favor to the other, really, in Rebecca's case particularly, but also Isaac is there to the exclusion of the other. Man, you're asking for trouble within a family system to do that. And then there's this deception of Rebecca, this whole thing about stealing the blessing, that doesn't come from Jacob. That comes from his mom, Rebecca. She's plotting to overthrow the tradition of the day in favor of the son she loves. This is no obedient, you know, housewife here. It is a patriarchal society. But some of the commentators have said, you know, there's the patriarchal role, but then there's the power of women within that. Now, I'm not saying patriarchal society is a good thing, but Rebecca got her will and got her way by manipulating and maneuvering her husband. So the children come between husband and wife, even to this extent. What's wrong with that picture? Sometimes happens. This is a dysfunctional family. And it has significant repercussions. Jacob comes in, does what his mother says. You know, Esau's out there hunting some game. It's going to take him a while. You know, he's got to find it. He's got to kill it. He's got to haul it back. He's got to, you know, skin it and prepare it and cook it and all that stuff. Rebecca says, look, get some goats. You know, I'm going to put spices in this thing. Your dad's not going to be able to tell the difference. All he's going to taste is the spices. So, you know, a couple goats killed pretty quickly. He didn't have to go hunt for them. He just had to go out to the goat pen or whatever, the pasture, and get them. And he says, but, you know, I'm not, he's going to know it's not me. Well, here's what we're going to do. You're going to wear some of Esau's clothes because they smell like Esau. And we're going to take some of this goat hair and we're going to tie it around your hands and we're going to tie it around your neck so that when he touches you. And Isaac knew something was up from the very beginning. You sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau and you feel like Esau. And then there's Jacob. I'm Esau. I'm Esau. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. And so as part of this patriarchal society and this these early patriarchs of the faith, the father, the aged father, who's, whether he has glaucoma or cataracts or whatever, he is very, very, very significantly failing eyesight, does the formal blessing on his son, Jacob, thinking, it's Isaac. Rebecca and Jacob succeeded. No sooner does Jacob leave than Esau comes in. And do you hear the pain in both of their voices? As soon as Isaac realizes what had happened, the scripture says he shuddered, shook violently. And then there's that cry from his son, Father, bless me. Don't you have any blessing for me? In 1986, a book was published by two writers, Gary Smalley and Dr. John Trent. Dorothy's shaking her head because she knows this. I'll tell you why she knows this. It's called The Blessing. This book is one of those books that in its time, much like The Shack in its time, had a very significant impact on especially evangelical church life, but broader within the church in general. For the book, The Blessing, it comes out of this circumstance of Jacob and Esau, and one getting the blessing, one having to live his life without the blessing. And the writer said that there were five components that they saw in the blessing, the actual formal blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, thinking it was Esau, that are applicable for life today. So the blessing years ago here, it had already been out for a while by the time I came here, but I've preached on the blessing years ago. I've taught Sunday school on it. I think we even, an adult retreat, that's where you remember it, Dorothy, right? On one of the adult retreats weekends, we focused on the book, The Blessing. Now, there's a lot we can learn negatively of what not to do from this story, about the centrality of the marriage relationship and about how children, that needs to be protected even from the children in other ways. The children do not have a right to come between father and mother, and they often do. And that father and mother, husband and wife, working as a team in all aspects of their life, child rearing in particular, and certainly not allowing or showing favoritism of one child over another. That can be devastating, a sense of entitlement for the one and a real sense of inferiority for the other. He said there were five things that made up the actual substance of the blessing, that the formal blessing itself. And these are the verse 27 through 29. And this is what they say are the five components of the blessing that are significant for today. Let me just mention these, and I'll briefly comment on each one, and we'll be done. One, the family blessing begins with meaningful touch. That's one. It continues with a spoken message, two, of high value, three. A message that pictures a special future for the individual being blessed, and one that is based on an active commitment to see the blessing come to pass. So when we look at what it is here, we see that Isaac touched Jacob. He brought him in, put his hands on him, kissed him. He had favorable things to say to him. He commented on how the smell of him was pleasing, and then he spoke words of praise and of value and envisioned a wonderful future for him. And gave himself his life. He's investing himself. They're reading beyond the passage a little bit here and saying, investing it to make that future come into existence. He would have passed on much of his wealth as part of the blessing. Well, what can we learn from that today? One, do you feel blessed? Do you feel that's in your life? Somewhere along the way, you have received something like the blessing. From your parents, perhaps, when you were a child. From special adults in your life, maybe, if you didn't receive it there. Teachers, ministers, other people who are significant in your life. Grandparents, uncles, aunts. Friends? And would you say that your children, those who are parents, have been blessed? Have you as a parent and you in your with your spouse, were you able to communicate some of these aspects? It's not hard. It has to be intentional, but it's not hard. One of the things that blesses people, and in this, we can all learn from this, because as a church, we are to be a people of blessing. We are supposedly those whom God has blessed with God's grace in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living within us so that we can be a blessing to others. Just brief comments on each one of these. One is physical touch. There was another book that came out around the same time by a guy named Ross Campbell was his name. I had to write the title down. It was also a very, very significant book for parents, really, at the time. We have these books in our church library. It was called How to Really Love Your Child. How to Really Love Your Child. And then there was a one called How to Really Love Your Teenager. Pretty much. But you could also say How to Really Love Your Spouse. How to Really Love Each Other. One of them was physical contact. How important it is from birth, not only for babies, but really for all of us, all throughout our lives, that there be physical contact with somebody. That we are not totally isolated as individuals. It has to be appropriate physical contact for sure, but physical contact. One of the other things in the book about how to really love your child, And this goes with investing a sense of worth in them, which is another component of the blessing, is eye contact. You want to build self-worth in a child? We used to do this almost as, like fun with the kids, you know. We'd make them stare at us for a while. Eye contact. You can tell a person that has pretty good self-esteem by the way they make eye contact. If somebody can look you in the eye when they're reaching out to shake your hand, or if they can look you in the eye when you're talking to them, that usually comes as someone who has some sense of being blessed, some sense of self-worth, some sense of self-esteem. But of course, if a person is unwilling to meet your eyes, it's either because something is wrong or they have never had this ingrained, this blessing ingrained and built into them. So we've talked about a couple of them. Physical touch is one of them, a high value, and spoken message. Do we know how powerful our words are? Do we have any idea how our words can hurt, but how our words can heal? How they can tear somebody down, but how they can build somebody up. We need to be speaking blessing to one another. And don't just assume it. Now, there's the old joke, it might even be in this book, where the guy says, well, I've been married to her for 30 years. I told her I loved her the day I married her, and I haven't taken it back. So what more does she want? Well, she wants to hear it. Over and over again. And for some people, in the language of love, that's another book, there's all these great books about all this stuff, the five love languages, the way people receive love and know they're loved are by the words that are spoken. For others, it is by being touched, by being hugged, by being embraced, by holding hands. All those things are important. And we'll wrap this up pretty much. Picturing a special future for the one being blessed. How powerful that can be. There was a man who was here, and an old friend of mine who preached here, but he was a speaker at one of our after Easter breakfasts. His name was Bill White. Dr. Bill White, I don't know if you remember him or not. It was a while ago. Bill gave me my vision for my life. It was when I was considering going to seminary. He's a psychologist, a PhD, and I did vocational counseling with him. I'm the first one in my family to ever go to college. My sister was the first one to graduate high school. Bill was the one who gave me the vision that I should consider more academic work beyond college. I never thought of myself in those terms. Me? You know, I didn't make the honor roll all that much occasionally. He said, no, this... Bill saw that there was something about God's call in my life that fit. And I have to tell you, I've never forgotten that. In all the years of graduate school, seminary, and beyond, that took forever, I always had that vision that I sensed was true for me. It was costly. But it was that vision. Do you have that vision for your life? Have you? Has someone given it to you? Have you given it to those you love? The blessing was a very formal rite within the family structure and traditions of the day. But man, we don't have to wait for just those special life events to pass on the blessing. We can be a people of blessing today, tomorrow, at home, at work, at church. For we can meet each other eye to eye. And we can speak positive words to each other. And we can give maybe what we think or underscore God's vision for one's life. Don't withhold the blessing. Don't rob your children, your spouse, each other, of what it is you have in your power to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.